So the point here is that this matter of the will of God is right at the core of what prayer is about. If we put that at the center, and we'll look at this a little more in the seminar, we put that at the center, then you begin to hone in on how to put all the pieces together. All right, now let's go over to a verse that's next door to a verse that probably everybody in this room could quote just about. That's over in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I wonder how many could quote verse 13. Anybody quote verse 13 before you even get there? And pastor could quote, that's good, I feel better. Okay. Okay. It's the verse that we use, one of the classic verses on the assurance of what? Salvation. Are you sure you're saved? If you're not, pastor right here, he'd love to talk to you. Okay? He can help you with it. Okay? But this is one of the main verses on knowing that you're saved. Okay? Hereby we know. Okay? We have this assurance. What's not as familiar, apparently, to a lot of people is verse 14, which is also on assurance. But it's not assurance of salvation. Let's read it. He says, and this is the confidence. Note there's a link here between these two. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, what? According to his will, he what? Hears us. Now notice, there's an unbroken chain here. We ask according to his will, we know he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, what? We know that we might get the petitions that we desire of him. Not what it says, is it? We know that we will get the petitions that we desire. Is that what it says? It's closer, but it's not right yet, is it? It's fascinating that and the word know here is the same word as of know in verse 13. This is absolute, certain confidence. Okay, no question. We know that we have. In other words, it's done. Now, it may not be happening right now, but it is a done deal. In the Old Testament, the prophets often used something that's known as the prophetic present. They would use the present tense in Hebrew, which is a little different from our present tense. But they would use it in reference to an event that was somewhere in the distant future. But they would speak of it as though it was happening or had happened right now. I said prophetic present. Prophetic perfect, actually, for any Hebrew scholars who might be here. But anyway, the point is that God speaks of it as if it is done. And we're going to look at that a little more closely in the seminar. But the point I'm talking about here is that, are we talking about getting a no? Or a maybe? No, this is a yes. And it's something we can know that the answer is yes, even when it hasn't happened yet. Now, we're getting into pretty bold territory here when talking about praying. Now, let me say something real quick. We are not talking about name it and claim it. Okay? Make sure you understand where we're going here. And that's not it. Okay? Name it and claim it is just another form of manipulating God. Let me just, you know, I don't know where you are on this, but I'm telling you where I am and where I believe the scripture is, that movement among Christians is trying to get God on our program. It's not about getting God on our program. In another place where the Lord Jesus Christ taught on the matter of prayer, he says, which of you, being evil, you bunch of depraved no goods, and he's speaking to the 12. Okay, and he said, which of you, being evil, if your son asks you for a piece of bread, you'll give him a rock? Everybody raise their hand, right? Sure, I'll do that every day. Yeah, right. Or if he asks you for some meat, you give him a snake. Okay, he said, well, that's the whole point. Rhetorical question. Of course you wouldn't do that. So what makes you think that God would do that? Now, let's turn that around a little bit. Suppose, and a lot of you are parents here, suppose your child was hungry and they asked you for a snake. Or Or suppose they were hungry and they asked you for a rock to chew on. You've already had some dental bills. You don't need that, right? Okay. What would your answer be? No. So you just fold your hands and say, no, absolutely not. Or you just ignore. You know. What would you do? I'll have to think about that, okay? Would you talk to your child? Would you try to help them understand the problem with eating snake? That really isn't a good dietary choice? Or that chewing on rocks is bad for your dental work? Would you try to explain that to your child? How many of you had your children ask you for something you knew it'd be a problem if you gave it to them? Those of your parents. Okay? Anybody never had that problem? Okay? So the inverse of this is also true. And that's what tends to happen a great deal, is that we ask amiss. That is, we ask for the wrong thing. Sometimes we just do it out of ignorance. Now, what time we got to quit? We don't got to quit. Just keep going until whenever. Okay. When everybody falls out of their chair, then we'll quit. Okay. So, okay, we've got this situation. Translate it into prayer. You're asking for something. You're asking amiss. You might just be doing it. You just don't know what to ask for. As a matter of fact, is there a verse that speaks about that little problem? We know not what to pray for as well. Anybody know where that is? Romans 8. Let's go there. Romans chapter 8. Now, I may really mess with your head a little bit here, so I apologize for that. But not for the truth. Okay. But I'll let you be the judge if what I'm telling you is matches with Scripture. Okay. You want to come down to about verse 26 of Romans chapter 8. Likewise, in the same way, the Spirit also helpeth, that's present tense, is helping our infirmities, our weakness. Do we have some weaknesses in prayer? Yes. Ignorance is a big one. Okay. As a matter of fact, he says, for we what? Know not. That's ignorance. And what is it we're ignorant of? We don't know what we should pray for, as we ought. We don't know what to ask for. Have you ever been in that situation where you knew there was a situation, but you weren't sure exactly, what do I pray for? What do I ask? You know, sometimes it's kind of obvious, you know, and sometimes it's not so obvious. Sometimes it's really tricky. For instance, well, just to give you an example, somebody's sick. What do we almost always ask for? Healing. Is it always God's will to heal? No. Okay. If you think it is, then this is probably not, you know, you're probably going to be a little out of sync with this church, I'm assuming, right? Okay. Okay. Now, ultimately it is. It's all a matter of timing. And that's where the wait a while, yeah, if you're a believer, ultimately you will be healed. All your diseases, every one of them, physical and otherwise, will be healed, but not necessarily right now, okay? But in a given situation, here on planet Earth right now, is it always God's will to heal? And you agree with me? No, it is not. Paul found that out. And remember that? He went through a prayer process. When Paul had that thorn in the flesh, he asked God to do what? Heal it. Take it away. And God said, sure, no problem. Well, you know why? Paul didn't have enough faith. So he just needed to get his faith cranked up. And he could get rid of that thing, right? Well, if you believe a lot of televangelists, that's what. What? But did God just say, nah, I don't think so? And just leave it at that? No, he didn't. He said what? My grace is sufficient for you. God moved Paul to a whole different level, and he gave him an understanding of why he had to deal with that. And he never regretted it. In a sense, the initial answer was no, but the ultimate answer was yes. But he needed a little more understanding, okay? So, coming back to what's happening in verse 26. Okay, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. Our weakness is we don't know what to pray for. The Spirit helps. Okay, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is not the easiest passage in the world to interpret, okay? And we don't have time to get into a detailed thing of every phrase here and everything, but let's just first of all start with the typical understanding of this verse that I grew up with. And a typical understanding that I grew up with, at least, maybe not you, but I did. When I was a kid, I grew up partly in Manassas, Virginia. Everybody know where Manassas is? Okay. You know. Now, Manassas is a different place than it was when I was there. Okay. When I was there, I had one stoplight and one grocery store, and it was a farm town. It was the county seat, but, you know, it was just a little podunk town. And they had a cattle auction there. And my dad was a pastor, but we had a little property, and we raised some cattle, and every now and then we'd go to this cattle auction. That was neat. For a four-year-old, man, this was incredible, you know. And I'll never forget, in that auction, there was we all sat in a gallery. There's an auctioneer down there, kind of in a pulpit sort of thing, and down below him, they bring in these bulls and stuff, and they're on the dirt and everything, sawdust, whatever, and they're auctioning off. Now, behind the auctioneer, there's a guy who deals with money, okay? And between that guy and up here in a gallery across this, what to me looked like, you know, the abyss, this great pit down there where the bulls and stuff, not pit bulls, but, you know, real bulls, down there, was this cable. So if you can kind of visualize, well, I'm sitting up here, and here's the auctioneer, and then his treasurer or whatever back behind him, and this cable all the way up here, and a little pulley up here. And on that cable was this little, kind of looked like an upside down cart. And it would ride that cable and go back and forth, and it was open at the top, and people would put their payment. I don't think they do it this way anymore. Probably just, you know, read something on their forehead. But anyway, but they would put their payment. I didn't even know what it was, but they would put these things in the thing, and it would down there. And so I kind of visualized prayer like that. Okay, that was my metaphor of prayer for many, many years. Okay, this thing is this cable. You know, it's going back and forth. You know, and then my understanding of this verse was kind of like this. Okay, I don't know how much I'm supposed to put in here. But I'll just put something in there, and the Holy Spirit is going to handle the details. And somehow between here and there, that box will have the right amount of money in it, or whatever. You see what I'm saying? In other words, it's kind of like this. I have my prayer list, translate, you know, grocery list, okay? Here's my divine grocery list. Here's the stuff I want. And the prayer process works kind of like this. I give that, I pray, and that gives it to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes that grocery list and looks that over. And he starts to edit. Now, bear with me, okay? All right. But this is how I was thinking. The Holy Spirit starts to edit. I'm sure you never thought like this. But anyway, Holy Spirit starts to edit. So he gets out his pen, spiritually speaking, and he looks over this list and says, understand the Bible better. Yeah, that's good. Check. Okay. Next one says, new skateboard. Nearly kill himself on the last skateboard. I don't think so. We're going to cross that one off. Okay. And the next one says, better grades in school. Well, that's pretty good, but we're gonna. The problem is, he needs a new computer, so we're gonna give him a new computer. We'll just change that. Okay, and it goes through the list and reworks my list. Now I don't ever get to see this list anymore; it's gone. Okay, and the Holy Spirit takes the Father and says, "Okay, here's the revised list. Here's what we can do." Okay. And then I get what's on the revised list. You with me? Okay. And so where am I in this whole process? I'm in La La Land. I have no idea what's going on. I have, you know, I have nothing really to say about this. Now, I just have to trust that the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing, and I'm going to get the right things that I really need and just leave that with him. Now, don't misunderstand. Trusting God is not the problem here. Okay? You do need to do that. Okay? But the problem is that I've been taken out of the loop. Actually, what's happened is I've taken myself out of the loop. And biblically, that's not what this passage is teaching. Now, the reason I say this, I want you to understand, take a look at this. He says, the Spirit maketh intercession for us. That's a very, very important biblical term. And it's one of those things that is consistent throughout the whole of Scripture. If this is an exception, it is the only exception. And you've got to be really careful about taking one passage and making a complete exception from every other passage that parallels it or has to do with the subject. What am I talking about? Throughout the Scripture, we don't have time to look at all the verses. You can look it up for yourself. But throughout the Scripture, the intercessory work that we see taking place, it has a number of different terms that relate to this. Advocate is one of them. John says, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is that? Jesus Christ. He intercedes for us where? In heaven. And that pattern is presented always in Scripture without exception. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who intercedes on our behalf with the Father. What's the problem? We have switched roles here because consistently every other place, when it talks about the Holy Spirit as the comforter, for instance, in the Upper Room Discourse, the word comforter is parakletos. It's the same word as advocate. Okay? In the original. And there, Jesus talks at length about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this age. And his ministry is to intercede with us for the Father. Now, that revolutionizes my concept of this little cart going up and down that cable. Because now, what I have is not the Holy Spirit catching it somewhere on the way, rewriting my list, and sending it on without me being involved at all. Now what I have from this passage is that the Holy Spirit, before I even put it in there, says, Dave, we need to talk about this. We need to think through this a little bit. Let me help you understand God's heart. Let me help you get a little glimpse of what God wants to do here. And I think when you understand it, you're going to like it. You see what's happening here? Because that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to guide us into all truth, to help us to understand the Scriptures, to help us understand the will of God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in prayer. It's not translating our grocery list into what God wants to do. It's helping to translate us. Change what we want into what God wants.